Right, well, good morning, Grace. So glad that you're here. So one of the things we're going to talk about today is controlling our tongue. This is where women, you go, oh, I want you to hear this. I want to make sure you're awake, husband. So real quick, one of the areas I struggle with, and just public confession, and if you're with me at a game, you can really verify this. So when I go to my daughter's basketball game, this does not happen in soccer. This does not happen in football, but this happens at basketball games where I am watching the game. And I'm watching my daughter, enjoying watching her, and she's doing great, all that kind of stuff. But man, when I get vocal, it's usually with the referees, okay? True story. Steve Pontius was here last service, and he can verify the fact that as a basketball referee, they're terrible, their vision's terrible, they just want the money. I'm just kidding. Not necessarily truth all the way. But true story, like the other night, I'm sitting there at the edge right there in front of the court and in earshot of the referees, and man, I'm giving them the business because like there's some calls they're making. I'm like, dude, trying to keep my mask on. That's my way of reminding myself I need to be quiet. But as I think about this message today, it really like gave great conviction. And then in light of what Daniel talked about last week, which was like so convicting to think about like this next generation. And I'm thinking I've got six people specifically that I'm responsible for launching them as disciples of Jesus Christ. And do they see the way that I, you know, kind of razz a ref as normative? Do they see that as like the right thing to do? Or maybe at times when I just talk openly about things that I complain about or issues and things like that, is that building them as disciple makers? So last week, Daniel, we're just probably going to have some way to, you know, fine him for that and make him pay for using that against me. But that was a joke. Not real. So, but true story, we're trying to be better as parents. And so if you didn't hear that last week and you want to just think about ways to be better as a parent for the next generation, even the ways if you're not a parent of those in the next generation and you just want to invest, that's a way to learn. Well, we are talking today in Colossians 4. We're kind of wrapping up, and this is the last directive that Paul gives in this letter to the Colossians. And what he's done so far is reminding them of who they are in Christ. And really kind of this gospel presentation, because these were a lot of young believers. And this they were in a pre-Christian time. We're in a post-Christian time. And so some of these things really correlate greater than they usually do sometimes in Scripture, because some things are just in their context. But these particular things are specific ways that we can begin to apply. I want to encourage you. There's a couple verses that that really we dealt with, and for sake of time, we're not going to address specifically, so we're going to go down to verse 5 and 6, and if you want those notes, they're in the back. That's one of the gifts that we have with John. John is a blessing to have as one of our lead ushers in the ways that he serves us behind the scenes, and so he prints those out, so if you need those notes, he's got them each week for you, just to let you know that. So the reason we're about to talk about this stuff is based off of a couple things. Jesus in Luke's gospel, he sent out the 72, his disciples, and said, hey guys, go do these things, go heal, go preach the gospel, go do these things. And so they went and did those miraculous things, right? And then they came back to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, you wouldn't believe this. You know, like demons were listening to us. People were, you know, being raised to life. And people, like Jesus, you won't believe it. Like even healing took place. And this is what Jesus said to them. He says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice that you are in relationship with me. Rejoice in that. And so I want to encourage you, that's where we're going to come from. You know, the thing that we kind of launched out at the beginning of our talk with Colossians is that in Christ, we are working from approval, not for approval. All the approval you'll ever need, you already have in Christ. And so you're coming from a different perspective. And so if you have your Bibles, look with me in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Let's look at this together. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, even to referees. Season with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, let's break down a few of these like directives here. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. That word wisdom, we got it, right? It's knowledge applied. It's using what you know at the right time, right? It's really having the right knowledge, but it's also applying it rightly, because there are things that you know a lot of, but you apply them poorly and it's unwise. I don't know if you've ever done anything like that. For some reason, in most of my conversations, people don't like to know that I know all the states and capitals. I think it's important. I'm just kidding. But you got to be wise with the things you know, and you apply them accurately. And so it's how you talk, how you act, and a piece here that I want us to get. When you think about wisdom with outsiders, what's different for their context as it is with ours is that we've got not just face-to-face, but it's what we can do through our phones and communication. It's what we can do through social media and communication. And so you've got to be wise with outsiders even in those means. Oftentimes, we don't even think about that filter when we post something online, when we post an opinion or a complaint or something like that. We don't even think about it. But here's what you need to know. Not everybody who follows you or friends with you on the social media platforms knows Jesus. So some of your comments and some of your likes and all these things that you think are no big deal, they matter more than you know. And so you got to be wise, you know, in how you present yourself with outsiders. So you got to think through that stuff. Like, for instance, there are times where I'm scrolling on social media, and I'll accidentally, just because I'm scrolling with my thumb, I'll accidentally like something that I don't even like. And I got to be mindful, and it's just walking in wisdom, because we never know. And a picture of an outsider is just someone who is unwilling to see themselves as God sees them, who just rejects the grace that he's offered them and the provision of kindness that is found in Jesus. And then it says, making the best use of the time. Now, this is a picture of stewardship, absolutely. Because many of us, if we're honest, right, we don't make the best use of our time. It's crazy. So much technology is around you conserving time. But what do you feel that marginal time with? Some of us do it with a lot of research called Netflix. You know, that's loafing. That's not making the best use of time. For me as a dad, I've got to think about, considering last week, being a resilient disciple maker as a dad, I got to think about that there are a couple of my kids that just need some attention, need me to go out and play with them, whether to kick a soccer ball or be kicked by a soccer ball, something that they need to do. And they need me there. One of the things I learned last year at family camp was that out of our six kids, we got one kid that somehow or another from time to time just falls through the cracks. And so I have to make, like, weekly, several times a week, I have to grab him by his little face and look in his blue eyes and say, I see you. And so we got to make the best use of our time. We got to be good stewards. And the picture here of this phrase is redeeming that time, buying up that time as if it's real estate, snatching it up, claiming it rightly. And this is why we know this from James 4, right? Because life is a vapor. It goes so fast. I mean, honestly, I heard it from before Isaac was born, you know, so that's almost 17 years ago before he's born. I mean, in every kid since, it just goes by so fast. Before you know it, they'll be married and off and having their own kids. And I was calling shenanigans every time they said it, because you don't know what it's like to be awake all through the night begging the kid to go to sleep. But honestly, I remember the first time I held that little guy, like it was yesterday. So we got to be good stewards of the time. We got to own these things, because life is a vapor. And then it says, let your speech always be gracious. This picture of gracious really comes from an attitude of understanding the grace that you've been given. If you get that, it changes and transforms things, right? Always be gracious, which means the person that you're communicating with may not deserve you talking the way you are to them. You're being gracious. Imagine that in the workplace. Consider that there's that one person that's a little, as we introduced a few weeks ago, EGR, extra grace is required, but you deliberately find some way to engage them and love them where they are. And what does that look like to those who are watching? So let your speech always be gracious, demonstrating this. So here's a few verses that correspond with that, right? Ephesians 4:29, like the first few years of our marriage, Aaron had this on an index card like everywhere I was for some reason, right? Where it says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but only such as is good for edification, building up, so that the one who hears may benefit and impart grace to them. I don't know why Aaron had that everywhere we were, but she did. She needed it. Anyway, so, and then earlier in that same chapter in Ephesians 4, it says to speak the truth in love. I gave this thought about a year ago from Pastor Chris Hodges in Alabama, where he says, truth without love is mean. Love without truth is meaningless. I mean, think about it. We got to do this together. It's gracious. It's a speech that builds. And if you think about it, like, where does that come from? Again, it comes from the fact that you know what Christ has done in redeeming and ransoming you. It comes from a spirit of knowing that you've received grace. So in Matthew 12, Jesus says this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart is in abundance for the provision of God's grace, guess what words are coming out? But if your heart is filled with vile, guess what words are coming out? It's the whole, like, basic illustration. If I have a soda bottle right here and I shake it up and open up, what's coming out is what's on the inside. When you're shaken up, what comes out? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then the next phrase, seasoned with salt. Salt, we see a few different categories with this in Scripture. We see it sometimes referred to as a preservative. Sometimes we see it as an antiseptic. But here he says seasoning in it. So think about your speech being seasoned with salt. What does salt do as a seasoning? It draws out flavor. And so if your speech is gracious already, then guess what the salt does? It brings out the gracious speech. It brings it to bear, brings it to light. Your speech is compelling. The things that you are saying are drawing and attracting the taste of the value of those words. It adds flavor. It gives a desire for more. Think about salt as a seasoning. Can you imagine going to McDonald's and getting saltless French fries? They're just sticks of goo. Without salt. It leaves you desiring more. And it's never the main course of the meal, but it always enhances it. And you know this, too much salt can ruin a meal. Any first-time spouse is trying to be sweet to your spouse and cook for them, you either overdid it or underdid it, right? And then it says, to know how you ought to answer each person, which means you don't respond the same way. If you're going to live out this work of the gospel that God's done on you, in you, through you, you need to do it individually because not everybody's the same. So, what do? You study and discern. What are some things that you study and discern? You study the Word. You study about the Word of God. You study the world, you study culture. Like, what's the current thing happening here? And how do I get to know it better? You're competent with regard to the realities of life. How do things work? Really work? How are things really going? What can I do about it? Which lets us know, what are the things I should say to outsiders? What shouldn't I say to them? How do I say it? When do I say it? Timing. Matters, right? But all this that we're covering, we see back in verse 2 that we kind of see there, it says to keep in prayer, watchful in prayer. So if you're going to do this right in the way that you speak, the way that you act and respond to outsiders, those who don't know the Lord just yet, you need to pray. I love this. Derwin Gray has this quote that's really appropriate. He says, if God answered all of your prayers, if he answered everything you prayed, how holy or Christ-like would you be? If everything you prayed for, God gave you, how holy or Christ-like would you be? What about the people around you? Do you even pray that they would know Jesus? That they would know this hope that transforms their life? And if he answered that prayer for your prayers for them, would that be the case too? This is pretty indicative, isn't it? Like, we got issues here. The thing I want to remind us, this was great. We had our Missional Community Coaches meeting this past Monday night. And one of the things that from a video that Matt shared with us was so good. He reminded us that you are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, which means you represent the King wherever you are. So the thing that got me was like your face, your facial expression, the words you use as an ambassador for Jesus Christ represents him there. You represent the King where you live, work, and play. Jeff Vanderstilt has this thought. He says, you are to live in such a way that it would demand a Jesus explanation. In other words, you wouldn't be able to explain what you do or why without needing to talk about Jesus. Like, think about it. Does your life, like, beg and draw out that as a question? And what he gives is a few rhythms of where you can begin this. For us, we kind of say it, where you live, work, and play. But I want us to look at this. Here's this list. We're going to have them right here. Here are a list of the rhythms. Okay, and what I want you to do, this is just Big Brother, like I love you. I feel like this would benefit you, equip you. This is from Jeff Vanderstelt. And so the things we're about to cover, if you can answer these questions and pray through them by Wednesday of this week. Why Wednesday? Because you're going to be with some people that are on Thursday. Just kidding. Just bigging. A little crazy, okay? You may be that one, actually. Here's the first rhythm. Eat. You're already going to eat. You think about this at work. You're taking your lunch. Don't do it alone. Do it with others. And watch Jesus join with you at the table and change the meal. So that's a rhythm you have already. Listen is another one. Take time to quiet your soul. For those of you who are watching at home on the stream, think about this. Quiet your soul and listen to God. Close your mouth once in a while. Listen to others. Do it. And just watch the Spirit join the activity. I mean, think about this. How often when you desire to really speak into somebody's life and offer hope that God has given you, do you actually listen so that you can accurately speak to their need instead of what you're imposing on them as their need? The next one. And again, if you want to take a photo or just grab the notes from John in the back, like get to know God's story, know your story, and know how God's story speaks to their story. If you listen right, then you get to see this. And today I wanted to be super practical because I wanted you to see like some of the stuff we need to be doing in equipping. Again, coming from a place of knowing who we already are in Christ. We've already been accepted. We've already been affirmed in Jesus. So we know the story. The next one is to bless others, especially those who don't deserve it. Imagine that. You got that person in the office that everybody knows, and you choose to add value to them. What does that say about you? You know, go back real quick. I tell you this, I've shared this before, because I am prone to selfishness, and because they're my kids, they are too. This is a family rhythm and prayer every day on the way to school. Like, you can ask them, what's something that Daddy says every day on the way to school? That we want to add value to other people. As a kid who grew up super poor, like, people who added value to me, and I can list specific names of people who took the time with me. It matters what you do. And again, reflecting Jesus, add value to others, bless them. Next one, celebrate. Like, man, one of my favorite things to do is to put on my calendar birthdays. Little moments where you just remember, sometimes you remember, but thankfully you got reminders of just saying, hey, I'm celebrating your life. Thank you for being born. Thank you for still being alive after that. You know, celebrating anniversaries in ways just to join in them. They got a new job. They got a grandkid or a kid. This week, calling one of my buddies who's first grandkid. I'm so excited for him. And just celebrating. And again, that's a picture on showing the kingdom. Now, this next one, I love this one, right? I've been asked before, like, what do you do as a hobby? For me, I love playing golf. I'm terrible at it, but I enjoy it a lot. But I don't like doing it by myself. Find some way to encourage and include other people in the things that you enjoy. And even like one of my favorite things to do is to go to my kids' games. Soccer's fun because I'm with, you know, a bunch of people who, some of them know about soccer. I do not. And if I could just ask questions and just use that and just invite them to the things that you enjoy. And so with that, I want to close with this. Here's the thing. We want to develop what we've covered today into our life. And again, ask these questions, right? The first thing we want to do is we want to pray. So for this week, I know that sounds like awesome. I've never heard that as an encouragement. Pray. Who can you pray for? Have prayer cards of people in your life and just daily kind of just, you know, go through them. Whether it's post-it notes, I call them post-it notes, post-it notes, 3M, thank you very much. Like having that and just reminding yourselves to pray through it. Who can you pray for? Could you also pray for the church and that God would open up doors and that we would know how to speak the gospel? Second thing is that you would live, right? If you remember in chapter 3, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, always giving thanks to God the Father through him. Like living this out. So how can you live your life with gospel intentionality? Again, you can take pictures of this and just say, I want to answer and pray through these questions. How can you eat, listen to stories, bless, celebrate, and recreate so that your life demands a Jesus explanation? And then finally, speak. Our words matter. How can you speak the gospel? How can you make your faith an everyday natural part of your conversation with other people? How can you ask questions, pray for opportunities, and then be ready for an opening? One of the things that I try to do is I try to find common ground. I establish common ground. I establish something of value on a person. Like literally, I stalk and like head to toe, okay, here's something. If it's shoes, all day, baby. Shoes are a layup for me for bridging the gospel because I know a lot about shoes, sneakers and nice shoes. And so I study shoes and I'm like, okay, boom, there's my bridge. If they're wearing a sports shirt, game over. I've got that. That's a layup for me. And I know these things about me so that I can know them things about other people. And even the things I don't know much about, I know a little bit about a lot of things. And I use that. That's my way, my rhythm to find a way to start a conversation. You see what I mean? And I guarantee you, if in prayer you just commit to saying, Lord, just show me. Help me see and listen as you would. God would open up a door so that you can bless and add value and ultimately point them to hope found in Christ. Let me pray for us. And again, I hope that this was encouraging for you. I really wanted to be super practical today for this reason. Lord Jesus, I just ask that your spirit would guide us and guard us as we aim to reflect you. Thank you for this week that we get to celebrate just the provisions you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.